Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for community fellowship, even some pain in our hearts. Teach us how to walk, Lord, in your precious name. And sorry, I'm trying to get this thing up. Maybe I won't be able to, but okay, I'll leave it. Trusting God, the Holy Spirit brooding over your life this morning. Maybe showing you some things. You think, gee, how did this lady say this? She lost her, got news a few hours ago. How does this happen? Is this real? I believe it is. And the Lord comes, he says, I come like a thief in the night. Make sure there's oil in your lamps. I'm coming. Of course, he delayed his coming, and the five virgins were ready and they were willing. Other five virgins were casual. And it's a terrifying parable, yet it's a parable that I want to read it. I want to say, Lord, I don't want to be snoozing when you come. I want to be alive. I want to be saying, yes, there you are. As somebody said, I forget who it was in our prayer meeting, maybe the five other virgins wanted to go to the wedding feast, but they didn't want to marry him. Do you want to join with Jesus today, properly? So the five virgins said, we're in lock, stock, and barrel. Others said, look, we kind of want to come in, but we're not that committed. And I think there is a word this morning that God says, I want access to you. I'm not a part-time lover. And so the Christian faith is, well, what must I do, Nick? No, it's just open your heart. Open your heart. Humble yourself. Let's go to the text. Time is not our friend this morning, but you are our friends. And the text is out of Ephesians chapter 4. We've said that we will preach an expository series to the book of Ephesians. So we want the book to do the work in our hearts. We wouldn't necessarily want to preach some things or prefer to preach, but we want the text to do the work. And so why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I will do my best to bring the word of the Lord to you with clarity and with, I trust, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord then, or therefore. And so what he's done in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, he's painted this phenomenal tapestry, this picture that people say is one of the most concise and wonderful pictures of the kingdom, of what Jesus has done. It's this amazing world he's painted. He's not quarreling. He's actually saying, this is what God has done. And there's things like, you've been blessed in the heavenly realms. And the reason that I'm touching on it, because he's built it and built it and built it and built it, and now he's going to land it in how we live. So this is the dream, this is the doctrine, and I'm going to go into the practice. But before we live, we need to know. And he talks about being blessed in the heavenly realms, every spiritual blessing. We are sons, we're adopted as sons. I'm no longer insecure, I'm not an orphan. Maybe your parents left you, maybe your mom didn't love you, and you're still limping. But he says you've been adopted as sons. He's made known to you the mystery of his will, which Grant was saying this morning, that we get the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I know what I'm doing. I know who to marry. I know what to say yes to. I know what to say no to. I have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom. I'm wise unto God, and God the Holy Spirit is in me. And he continues to paint this, that you would know him better, that the eyes of your heart would be opened, or that you would be enlightened, that you would know the hope to which he has called you. This morning you'll see Jan and Nashi needs to think, well, do I believe in eternity? Where is my son? And we know the hope to which he's called us, that God has placed everything under the feet of Jesus. In fact, theologians say the book of Ephesians is all about Jesus. And they were waiting for the Messiah, and they were waiting, and they were waiting. And then when he came, they kind of think, well, we're not sure. And Paul says, no, he is the Messiah. And so that everything, he is the Lord, being placed under his feet and appointed him to be head over the church. So he's the head of the church. And he talks about you were dead in your sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. And we think, yeah, I was dead, but now I'm saved. And Paul builds this case. By grace you've been saved. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works. So God is working with me. God is working with Megan. He's fashioning her. And in addition to that, he has prepared good works in advance. These are great truths that I'm just racing through. By the blood of Jesus, you've been brought near. So you can be secure, guys. Are you secure? I'm a son. By the blood of Jesus, I'm close to God. And that through the church, the manifold wisdom, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings. That probably is the standout verse for me personally. He says, don't be discouraged because I'm in jail. Don't be discouraged because of my sufferings, for it is to your glory. My sufferings, Ephesians, I'm jailed because I was accused of bringing an Ephesian Trophimus into the temple, and the Jews freaked out and there was an uproar and they tried to kill me. So the Romans came and arrested me because they said I was a trouble causer. And then now I'm in jail because of that, because I preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So my incarceration is your glory. Don't miss out on God's glory for your life. Don't take a dust road. Don't make a bad decision. Stay with God. And so he paints this picture, and I'll end it there, but maybe one last thing. And he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being full of truth. And he talks about being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And sometimes I say, Lord, it's like I've only got the full to my ankles, but being filled to the whole measure of the fullness of God. And then he ends up in chapter 3, says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. What Jeremy was saying this morning is, you think, well, I can't go forward, God. I mean, how do you cross the sea with all these people and Pharaoh going to kill us? And the people are saying, Moses is nuts. He's brought us out, and now at least we could defend ourselves in our cities. But now we're in the open sort of plains. We're on the coastline, and Moses is smoking his socks. Here we are. This is an easy place to slaughter us. It's like Second World War. Take him into a field and slaughter them. And so suddenly you think, God, are you like what? And suddenly the seas open. He can do more than we ask or imagine according to his power, dunamos, that has worked within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. I want you to live a life worthy of the calling you received as a prisoner. Listen, guys. I'm locked in. I've been handcuffed. I've been stopped. Won't you live a life worthy of the calling? I urge you. He gets personal. He's painted this picture about what God has done and God's great power and God's great spirit. He says, now you, I want to urge you. Nick. Yes, Paul. Yes, Lord. I want you to live a life worthy of all the things that I've been saying for the last three chapters. Live a life worthy of the calling you receive. Well, I don't know what my calling is. One of the hardest things, I think, for Christians is to say, God, what have you called me to? Paul says he's an apostle. He knows what he's called to. And so sometimes I think, Lord, what have you called me to? What do you want me to do? I've got to live a life worthy. I'm urging you, which means I'm earnestly and persistent. I'm persuading you to do something. What is it, Paul? Live a life worthy of the calling you received. My calling has been confirmed by my brothers and sisters. I at times have not known what I'm called to. People have come to me and said, Nick, the Lord is doing. I think, whoa. But consistently now for many years, people have said, you're that. I don't call myself, he calls. But it's confirmed by brothers and sisters. And therefore, there's a humility. Often for me personally, and I'm not here to talk about myself, people have said, oh, Nick, you're a prophet. And I think, oh, what is that? I don't want to be a prophet. Who wants to be a prophet? They chase you out of town. I wish I was a teacher. I wish I was a pastor. I wish I was an apostle. But you just hear it again. I preached in Australia once, and Greg Mira came and said, you're a prophet, but you're driving with your handbrake up. And I preached a sermon in Bloom. The guy said, you're a prophetic man. I called bishop and prophet. Those people call me Bishop Hardy. I don't know why they call me that. Maybe they say he's got authority. So what's your call? Who has said it? What have people said? They said, you know, you got a teaching gift, bro. Or you got a pastoral gift. Live a life worthy of the calling. That's why what Grant was saying, it's in communitas. It's in community. We do it together. The calling you've received, not the calling that you call yourself to. Do you know how many Christians call themselves to various things, appoint themselves? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But it's the calling that you've received in concert with others. That's why I submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if I submit to the elders and they say, no, we don't think that's a good idea, and then I go and I say, well, I'm going to find somebody that will agree with me, you're in trouble. So Paul is saying, you've got to do some work here. You've got to do some work. God, what have you called me to? I've called you to serve, or I've called you to have a life group, or I've called you to preach the gospel. You're an evangelist, man. What are you? You see, it makes our walk easier. Got this great thesis of God and amazing. I think, now what do I do with that? He says, I want you to live a life worthy of the call. Literally, walk worthy. Conduct yourself. Live a life worthy of this great gospel by the Spirit, by the power. Then he says this, verse 2 says, because he says, okay, now, this is how you're going to do it. I'm a prisoner of Jesus, actually, I have a theology that Jesus is in charge of my life. I'm a prisoner of the Lord, not of the Rome or Caesar or Nero. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. God's incarcerated me. Prisoner of the Lord. Find out what your call is. Now, verse 2. This is how it's going to happen. This is now the doctrine, the practice, the practicals, imperatives and? The imperatives. This is how you live. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He goes straight into relationships from this heavenly picture, from this glorious, majestic, sovereign, wonderful, huge picture. He brings it straight down into relationships. Relationships. You know, we involved in relationships like 24/7. If you're married, you're like feeling for your husband or your wife, your children, your mother, your father, your people in your life group. There's relationships are part of everyday life. They're areas of great pain, at times they're areas of confusion, they're areas of great joy. When you find a cool friend and you're just like, hey, this is my best friend. I remember my kids, I got a friend at school. And they lost a friend and then some tears and they got a new friend. And hey, relationships. I call you friends. He's saying, well, the way we're going to work this out is to be completely humble. But I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to give you a spirit of forgiveness. I'm going to give you a spirit of humility. I am going to come into the midst of your relationships because I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. This is a new community. To be completely humble, totally, utterly, entirely, thoroughly, fully, unconditionally. I'm not there yet. I don't know about you. Be completely humble. Humble means face to the ground. Humble is from the word, humus is from the word soil, French. Soil. Be humble. The Muslims do this. Sometimes Christians are so proud. Oh my word. Sorry. Be humble. Having a low esteem, estimation of your own importance. It's a lifetime, brothers and sisters. I'm talking a lot about myself. It's about me. It's about my thing. Be humble. I want to take the best. It was interesting. Sorry to share stories that are fresh, but my mother just died and we had to put all the silver and all the stuff on the table and then there were four kids. Okay, who's going to choose first? No, you choose. No, you choose. I want that. I hope that doesn't choose that. And one of the siblings phoned me the next day and he said, man, I couldn't sleep last night. And I thought, gee, what a beautiful thing. I said, why? He said, did I do that right? Did I prefer the others? Which I thought, at least that is a good thing. Be humble. Oh God, help us. The opposite of humble is haughty or proud. A quality few of us possess. It means that a person may have accomplished a lot, but doesn't even speak about it. He doesn't even know. She doesn't even know she's achieved it. I don't want to speak about myself less. They don't even think about themselves. That's what Paul is saying. A truly humble person doesn't think lowly. They don't even think of themselves. Exodus 10, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? The interesting thing about the Bible is this: constantly, Old and New Testament, humble yourself. Oh, God's going to humble me. No, you don't want God to humble you. The thing is, humble yourselves. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? Well, Norm, Moses, won't you take us out of here? It's going to be a walk of humility. It's going to be a walk of tenderness. It's going to be a time where, God, you're going to lead us, and we don't know where we're going to go. And so when God gives you a life group leader, he's going to take you on a journey. If he gives you elders, he's going to take you on a journey. And so God can take you out, okay? And you will have to be humble. He says, don't be stiff-necked. And so God wants to walk humbly with you. Sorry. God wants you to walk humbly with him. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I woke up this morning. I prepared a bit. And I thought, I've got half an hour to pray. I spent the first 15 minutes saying, God, please humble me. Sorry, I said, God, I humble myself. God, please teach me how to be humble. And get up in your pulpit pronking. Please humble, Lord. Teach me to be humble. Teach me to be humble. Be completely humble. Not haughty, not proud. He guides the humble. He sustains the humble. He crowns the humble. God opposes the humble, James 4. The proud, sorry. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God, and he will lift you up. The Greco-Romans, the Ephesians, with their big Diana temple and their big worship of awful gods, humility was weak. Meekness was rejected. Be completely humble. Do you want to live in this dream of Ephesians 1, 2, 3? Be completely humble. Be gentle, which means be good-natured. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It means be tender. You know, a gale, a strong wind versus a gentle wind. Be gentle. Now, as a leader, sometimes I have to be strong, and I think, oh, Lord, I wish I could just be gentle. I wish I could be, whew. But gentleness, my wife has said to me, sometimes you're harsh with me. And when she says that, I think, I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be like a cyclone. I want to be gentle. Amen? Gentle. Soft. Patient means you've got a long fuse. You light this thing, it just keeps burning. You think dad's going to explode, or as a boss, I'm going to explode. No. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Long fuse, takes time. Not going to go crazy, not going to explode. Be patient, gentle, bearing with one another. I've said this before. Jesse, remember, I picked him up. To bear somebody means to carry somebody. To carry somebody means that they're hurting and you're fine. And if you carry somebody, you're inconvenienced. If you say to me, Nick, if you were to tell me quickly of your army stories, I would tell you of the days where we did buddy PT, which was the most terrifying time for us, where we had to carry our mates. And we had a brother called DeLunga. He was a heavy man. And I remember the day where, for some reason, I did get picked on. And Lieutenant Kirsten said to me, Hardy, DeLunga is your mate. And I was as angry as a snake. And he wasn't joking. I think those are the lessons God teaches you. Bear means you fit and you bear him, which means I'll inconvenience myself. If France was hurting, if France is in trouble, if France is limping, if France can't carry him, I'll bear him. Well, I don't do like, you know, people hurting. Or I don't do people that are negative. Or I don't do people that, guess what? The day will come, madam, sir, when God will find a way to get you to hurt so that he can teach you. Now, this is my prophetic thing going pop. Where the day will come when you'll think, Lord, I'm sorry. I was uncaring and ungracious. And I didn't bear. And I need to learn that lesson, me. I need to learn how to bear with everybody. Very quiet. Paul wants the world. But listen, Paul is in jail. He is a strong apostle, brothers and sisters. He's your ultimate businessman. He's a man that was on a mission killing Christians. He's now in jail. And he's changing the world. That's how you walk a life worthy of the call. Completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, is it up there? Through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Nick or Rory? Sharp? Hi, you're all. Roll up your sleeves, my brother. Make every effort. Work hard to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. What we did this morning, as we worshipped and prayed, it's going to happen in your life group, it's going to happen around your table, in your marriage with the children. We want the Holy Spirit to be present, not just in church. This is not Solomon's temple. This is the community of saints, and he puts us together. I was listening very carefully to you, brothers and sisters, this morning to see how you'd be integrated into a family. That you would actually say, no, this is our community, we'll be integrated, and then God, by his Spirit, unifies you. And he says, make every effort. Hard work. Did you make every effort to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit unifies us through the bond of peace. The Spirit is easily grieved. The Spirit can be vexed. You can blaspheme the Spirit. And sometimes what we do, and I've done it, I've been guilty of it, is like, it's just like disruptive. I'm like, I'm tired of this. I'm out of here. God says, it's just easy, bro. This is that my Holy Spirit is here working. No, but this doesn't work. No, but just be patient, be careful, be gentle, be long-suffering. Because if I think how God has been long-suffering with me, I'm thinking, how could I be short with Sandy Hazel? How could I be unkind to her? How can I be ungracious to her if God has been so gracious to me? Amen? Somebody say amen. This is meat. I mean, Cutty made a supper the other day. It was mushroom soup. I'm thinking, no, that's not dinner. Like, where's the steak, Cutty? Or give me some mince or something. But this is meat, brothers and sisters. This is not like pea soup or mushroom soup with a toast. This is chicken and pork and no pork and beef and cauliflower. And this is the whole thing. This is like serious heavy lifting. This is because Paul is painting this picture saying, now get on with it, guys. I'm in jail. I think the Lord will say, what was the problem, Nick? What did my word say? Of course, we want him to adjust his word. Make every effort through the belts, the bond of peace. Do you bring peace? No, but you know, sorry, just the way I am. But the injunction is, I'm a man of peace. There is one body. Here come the seven ones. There is one body and there is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So Paul is stating that Christ made access to God possible by only his Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit. When a troubled soul, you say they're schizophrenic, they're two personalities. Then it's got one Spirit. Trinity. Seven ones. Goal. God's goal is saying, can you see how Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit dance? They say that the book of Ephesians is a great book on the church. If you want to know about the church, go and read the book of Ephesians. It's a beautiful book. It's about the church. It's about Jesus and him over his church. It's the premier book of ecclesiology, the church. And as we are together, the Father didn't die on the cross. The Spirit didn't die on the cross. Jesus did. The Father and the And the Son sent the Spirit. The Spirit comes and he testifies to Jesus. Jesus says that his Father, he submits to his Father's will. He understands leadership, authority, but they're equal. We want to share this, that this perfect harmony is evident in the church. One body, one Lord, one faith. You know that what you know what's plagued the church? Different faiths. Faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. The great reformer Luther was a blessing because he opened once again the truth of we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is the gift. You can't work for it. You can't do indulgences. One faith. I believe this. He believes that. And we just divide and divide and divide. He's saying one belief, one faith, one baptism. Eaton says that's not water. Well, he says it's the baptism into Jesus. I think it is the baptism into Jesus, but it's also baptism in water. Baptism in water means I'm baptized. I'm united in his death. I was saying this, I think, to the elders, is that if you're dead and somebody comes and kicks you, they can kick all they like. You don't feel it. So somebody says, you're useless, or you're a clown, or I hate you. Saying, I'm dead. It's okay. But I'm alive with Christ. Baptism, one baptism. Got to be quick. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. One Father. That's why when your parents die, the siblings can scatter. It's amazing, since my mom died, we as siblings, we often talk about the things that my mom and dad would say and do to us, because see, it's one Father. We were one by our Father. Our Father makes us one, who is over all, through all, and in all. Here, O Israel, your God is one. And then now comes, so that's all unity. This is unity, and then diversity arrives. So he's pumping, as I've said before, together, humble, gentle, loving. So even when Janet phoned this morning, I thought, Janet, she's my sister, okay? I need to feel what she feels. I need to say, Lord, what if that was me? This is my sister. This is my sister. I've got to go there. I can't just say, well, and it'll be hard because we think, well, how do we go there? But it's difficult to go there. But I still want to hold Cutty's hand and say, gee, we need to pray for Janet. This affects us because we are one. Amen. I wish I had more time. And then it just, now he just flips it on its head and he says, now that you're unified, now that you're one, now that you're humble, now that you love one another, now that you understand one, not now I'm going to give you variety. Now I'm going to spread you out. But to each one of us, but, which means, when he says, but, it means like, okay, you know, you say, yes, but, he's saying, okay, but each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Protect your unity, but celebrate your diversity. Amen? Red point, can I say that again? Protect your unity. The moment unity goes, your ministry is going to be a problem. Can I repeat that? The moment unity goes, it could take 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, but once unity goes, you're going to struggle in ministry. That's why I've sought to walk carefully with the brothers that God has knit me to. Very, very carefully, even when it's hard. And I'm learning. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Okay, the source of gifts is Christ. Christ gives all these gifts. He's intentional, he's perfect, he's not haphazard. He's carefully chosen gifts to give to each person. Yes, perhaps you'll protest, but it's the grace that he's given. This is why it says in verse 8, he ascended on high, led captives in his train, gave gifts to men. Verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. What's Paul saying? He's referring to Psalm 68, and what he's saying is, guys, Jesus came down from heaven. He came to earth. Not only did he come to earth, but he went to the lower earthly regions. Theologians differ. But he went into Sheol. He went into death. He conquered death. He conquered on the earth. He healed sickness. He raised the dead. He went and he broke the power of death and he's ascended to heaven. He's now sitting on his holy hill in Mount Zion and he's got in his train Gentiles and he's got all the captives and now he's going to give gifts to men. And this supreme ruler, the sovereign of the universe, will come to Graham and say, Graham, I will give you a gift of a psalmist. Tula, I will give you a gift of leadership. Devin, I will give you a gift of what's your gift?
Evangelism.
Praise God for that gift, my brother. And he gives. One guy's tall, one guy's short, one guy's got flat ears, one guy's got big ears, one guy's got long nose, one guy's got short nose. Gives, gives. As he apportions it. It was he who gave some to be apostles. Just quickly, an apostle is a sent one. New Testament 12. They post, what do they call Grantee post? Early church apostles. Apostles go. Apostles build. Apostles plant. Apostles are adventurous. Apostles are courageous. Apostles lay foundations. Apostles break nations open. Apostles break regions open. Apostles are sent ones. Some to be apostles. Some to be prophets. Prophets, you know what prophets are? I'm just going through the text. Prophets are those that are constantly listening for the voice of God. Prophets are those that God says, come to me. A prophet should know the Bible and he won't necessarily extract a text, but he will be tracking with God all the time and saying, God, what are you saying? A prophet can identify gifts. He speaks the word, the now word of God. Apostles and prophets often work together. A prophetic gift, we've messed up the prophetic gift because we prophesy, as Eden says, make a note of the prophecies and see if they come to pass. But he also says we cannot throw the bathwater out with the baby. A lot of prophets want money. They want profile. They do crazy things. But prophets have been separated to God like Moses up the mountain. They come and they speak the word of God. Apostles are sent one. Some to be evangelists. They have a great passion for the lost. They are very focused on people that don't know God. They eat, they sleep, they dream that. They love to see people saved. They have a gift to see numbers come. Interesting that Wally, who's now based himself here, he's an evangelist, but he's a one-on-one evangelist, quite an unusual one. They're not just focused on the whole counsel of God, like the teacher, but this guy is saying, give me the lost or I die. Give me London or I die. Give me Pretoria. And the evangelist can be quite gnarly. In other words, he can be quite, he's not interested in anything else. He's saying, listen, man, stop. You're always mollycoddling your people, but get the lost saved. Devin, an evangelist. Can the evangelists wave their hands at me? Yeah, I agree, Bobby. I agree. Every time you see Bobby's telling you about some guy that he's met that's come to the Lord and how excited he is. Some pastors and teachers. Pastors love people. They love people, man. Teachers love the word. Pastors should be able to teach, but they love people before. Teachers love the word, then they love people. That's what Eaton says. Philip's an evangelist. To prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. All these gifts are not about themselves. They're to prepare God's people. They're to train God's people so that the body of Christ may be built up. All these gifts are discipleship gifts. He says you're to train God's people for works of service. The primary job of these big gifts is to equip the saints for service. The word means to train or prepare. That's why if we bring new preachers into this pulpit and you think, what are we doing? We are training preachers. We are preparing preachers. We're giving preachers opportunity. So you think, that was strange worship. Well, think of that worship leader in 5 years' time. Who was one of the guys that preached recently? Tula. Somebody gave me feedback on your preach, Jules. And all I can think of is saying, well, you know, I'm thinking, I'm just so excited that actually Tool is going to be preaching 2030. Where are you going to be, Tools? Oh, New York. Anything? See, I remember sitting through that guy. I remember Rory Dyer's first preach, 28 years old. He took over Glenridge and he started banging the pulpit because he was frustrated. And I thought, I'm leaving this church. I said, Rory, don't bang the pulpit. Ah! He ran out of sermons. He's a prince of preachers today. So we're training people, giving people opportunity. Let the guy sing. It's going to sound like there's a frog in the choir, but let him have a go because we are preparing God's people. Paul says, prepare them for works of service. Get out the way. A church is a building metaphor. People say, you know, Nick, your gift is to raise disciples. I have no choice but to raise disciples. Whether I'm an evangelist, a prophet, a pastor, we've got to produce many. Until, no one's exempt, all works of service, until coming to land, we all reach the unity of the faith. We all reach the unity. Keep going, guys, keep going, says Paul, until we all reach the unity of the faith and the unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of the faith and unity, do you know Jesus? Yeah. It's more important, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Here it comes. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the goal? Growing up into Jesus, becoming just like Jesus. If I become just like Jesus, whether it's marriage, mission, washing somebody's feet, giving my life, giving my money, humbling myself, I can do it all because I've grown up into Jesus. I don't want to become more generous. I want to become more missional, better husband. I do, but the only way I will do it is if I grow up into Him who's the head, because Jesus is the second Adam, the perfect Adam, and He, once I get to Him, He'll say, okay, Nick, that's how you are generous. That's how you work on team. That's how you preach the gospel. That's how you wash somebody's feet. That's how you make better cappuccinos. Verse 14, we will no longer be infants then. You know what an infant is? An infant is a little child who always wants their way. I'm amazed that the children in this church, if I can say this, can I just punt red point for a moment? I was thinking of children in this church, and I'm just amazed at the children in this church. I thought of the Kirkpatrick kids and many others. I thought of the Dirksen kids. I thought of how the parents have trained the kids in the ways of God. Go and say hello to Nick or to Uncle Francois and look at their eyes and say, I just think, hey, praise God. Nah! I'm not. No, sorry. If your kids are like that, we'll pray. But and maybe ask God. I remember Misha and Pete sitting at our table saying, help us. I thought, oh, that's so good. Help us with our children. How, what did you do with yours? But you see, this Paul saying, we'll no longer be infants, suggesting that the Ephesians were like, I want my way. I'm a child. Tossed back and forth by the waves. 1 minute it's this. And then it's that. And somebody says this, and then it's that. I'm tossed. You see, children, you can take a child and swing him this way, swing him that way. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Isn't the guy being interviewed? He's got this new cool book that's so cool. He's got these new 7 ideas, and it's so cool. And the guy's saying, well, and he says, well, I this, and I this, and I thought this, and I thought this, and I thought this, and I did this, and then the Lord told, and I thought, the other guy was interviewing, and he says, let's just, Ephesians chapter 3 says, and when the book, the scripture written, the word says, and I'm thinking, I want the second guy, please. I don't want the new wind of teaching. Not interested. Not interested. I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I want somebody that's going to say to me, oh, no, but don't you know, no, Jesus, this is not relevant now. Anathema in the name of Jesus. Anathema. This is the inspired, culturally relevant, beautiful, living, sharp word of God. If we lose this and we add to it, and a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, and it's fine to have sex before marriage, and your kids can run amok, and wives, you can just stand to your husband and tell him he's a clown to his face, I say anathema. And if you tell me there's no hell, you're also telling me there's no heaven, because Jesus spoke about hell, and there's a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. Amen? And if you tell me it's fine just to go on trips with my secretary and to touch a bird and to have little emotional affairs, I say it's not fine, because the Bible says nothing of that. Amen? Blown here and there. New ideas in the city. New guys flying into the city with new ideas. The shepherds don't quite know what they're doing, but I tell you what, let the shepherds preach the word. That's just a sense that we cannot be blown all over the place. And by the cunning and craftiness of men and the deceitful schemings, instead speaking the truth in love. The emphasis there is truth, but he's saying, but do it in love. But don't lose the truth. Are you there, church? I know it's weighty, but it's so important, because it's the text this morning. Let's speak the truth. It's too difficult, Lord. I don't think I can do that. Can I just avoid that? Can I not address that? Can we just leave that? No, you can't leave it. Address it. But do it in love. Amen. Go home today if you and your wife have found a box and saying, Cut, you and I need to sit. We're going to sit for 2 hours and we need to resolve this. We're not going to raise our voices. We're not going to shout. Have another cup of rooibos. I'll have another coffee. We need to speak the truth to each other in love. This is hurting me, girl. Maybe you need to phone somebody and say, listen, I'm struggling with this. Please don't all phone me this afternoon. I won't go. But if you're struggling with somebody, but just say, look, please, I need to resolve it. Okay. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, grow up into him that is the head, that is Christ. We're growing up into Jesus. We're growing up to this golden head of authority, of power. From him, the whole body joined together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's stand together. Whew, what a text. How do you preach that? I just hope I've titillated you, Graham and the guys. I see the wine, I see not the bread. Okay, so a lot's happened this morning, guys. A lot has happened. There's been people welcomed in. We've worshipped God. There's been injunctions of praise, injunctions of God overcoming. There's been the loss of a very precious boy that was in this church for how many years, Janet? 21 years. We've preached a strong word, meat of the word. And it's now Sunday mid-morning. And God says, I want access to my people, please. And I believe this text, Ephesians chapter 4, if you go home and read it, the first 16 verses, is beautiful, it's powerful, it's strong. Can guide you, can help you, can weigh you, all in the comfort of Christ. Won't you play, please? But I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus this morning if you haven't. Saying, I need Christ. I know he's calling me. He's so powerful that he just showed a little bit of light to Paul, the persecutor of the church, and Paul fell to the ground blind. And he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Come. I want to kiss you. I want to bless you. I want to change your life, bro. You need to be saved. I'm the Messiah. How long will you run for? Paul wasn't expecting to meet Jesus. Perhaps this morning saying, I'm not ready, nor was Paul. But I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. Please close your eyes, everybody. You haven't made peace with God. You haven't been washed by the blood. But in your soul, you're saying, it's time. I need to be forgiven. I need to humble myself. I need to come into community. I'm done with the old. My life is falling apart without Christ. Or you're here and you're okay, but you just know that God is calling you into a personal and powerful relationship with Him. Every eye closed. That's you this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand where you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Every eye closed. If you need to reconcile your life to God and put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, because you know you're not at peace with Him, just raise your hand high so that I can see it. In this auditorium this morning. Thank you, ma'am. Just raise your hand so that I can see anybody. I know you're here. I know God is calling you. God is wooing you. He's drawing you. Another hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Nice and high so that I can see it. We praise you, God, drawing people, wooing people, stirring people. Two people this morning. Anybody else that I haven't seen? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else this morning? I know you're here. Hasn't been a gospel preach. It's been a discipleship preach. But nonetheless, you're saying, yes, I want the Lord as my Savior. Anybody else? Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for those folk that have raised their hands and even those that haven't, in Jesus' name, across this auditorium, brood, restore, clarify, save, send, commission, God. Right now, do a profound work in the hearts of those people. If you've sensed, excuse me, all you have to say is, Lord Jesus, I believe in the work of the cross. I believe in the work of the cross. Save me, wash me, forgive me, and take me on a journey.